We are in trying times that test our faith and the well-being of our society. With COVID-19 still roaring loud, we now face a new tragedy that further divides us as a nation and as a human race. Amongst violent rioters and looters, most people are being silenced for voicing a moral and Christian-based opinion about the current events. Our law enforcement is being threatened, forced to quit their jobs, and forced to take sides. With the recent events, this nation is under attack by the enemy, and the enemy is hiding behind racism. The enemy wants division. Satan will not win if we are united as a nation and as a people of repentance. Tune in to this episode as Brandon and Matthew talk about these issues at hand.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, good afternoon, podcast world. I'm sorry about the late post. This was a last minute idea that my buddy and I had, but I can't go any further because my podcast has been hijacked.
Yeah, today we are switching up roles a bit. Welcome, everybody. My name is Pastor Matthew Everhart. I'm the pastor of Gospel Fellowship, PCA, here north of Pittsburgh, Bible-believing church. We love Jesus. We're on a mission to share the good news of the gospel with the world. And today we are switching it up because I'm going to be doing the interview. If you're listening to the podcast, The Ear, this is your normal podcast host, Brandon Queen, the podcast king that I'm talking to today. But we're switching it up, and I'm going to be the interviewer, and Brandon, you're going to be the interviewee. How's that sound?
Weird.
Yeah, Brandon and I, we've done a lot together over the years. We've known each other for several years, used to be together in the same denomination, the EPC. So now today I'm in the PCA. But we've done all kinds of projects together, writing projects, podcasting projects, and this is going to be an awesome conversation. Now, what my subscribers to my YouTube channel may not know is that you, my friend, are both Black and you are a police officer, and most importantly, of course, you are Christian. So that puts you in a really special position to help us to interpret some of the events that are happening right now, because the world has changed so much and so quickly since the last time that that you and I spoke. And I thought, and apparently you thought it was a good idea, that we could do kind of a co-promote an episode that would both go on your podcast, The Ear, as well as hopefully my YouTube channel. And so if you're watching this on YouTube, what I'm going to do is I'm going to post a link to Brandon Queen's awesome podcast, The Ear, which stands for Evangelical and Reformed. Great podcast, lots of cool seasons Brandon has done. I've been a guest many times, for which I am thankful. But Brandon, I have to tell you, as we start the interview here, when I saw some of the things that were happening on my television set the last week, I was shocked, as most people were, and I have to tell you, you were on my short list of people that I immediately began to pray for and to think about, because you're an officer and because you are also Black, one of my wonderful friends, and that makes you unique. So I wanted to just start off with a couple of questions here. I'm assuming that you saw the video of George Floyd's death. His wrongful death, which was so shocking and appalling to most people. What were some of your initial thoughts when you saw what was happening on your phone or your television screen?
Well, first thing first, I was late to the party. I don't watch the news these days because all you see is negativity on there.
But my coworkers informed me of what happened and told me what happened. And my initial thought was, I am not watching it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be a part of the conversation. One of my coworkers, who happens to be black, was like, no, Brandon, you really need to watch it. I think you would probably agree with most of the world. And I'm like, oh, that's scary. So I went ahead and watched the video. Now, granted, the media does not do a good job at giving you all of the facts. They only give you what they want you to see. And I think that entices wars, riots, civil movements that don't need to be started. When I saw the video, I thought it was despicable. It was disgusting to watch, you know, to see brothers in blue act in such a manner that is barbaric and just downright sinful. I'm not giving these cops any support at what they did. Everything they did was against, I would say, general common sense and general police policy. So they don't deserve my respect. They don't deserve my support in this. What they did was wrong. They allowed a man to die in their hands without rendering any type of aid or adhering to anything he said. So that's how I feel about that. Those cops, if I can be frank, were stupid. If I can be frank.
Yeah. Strong words. I want you to try to, I'm going to ask you this question from two different perspectives, and I don't even know if it's really possible for you to kind of think of yourself in these two different ways right now, because obviously you're one person, and you know you can't split yourself in half here. But first of all, let me ask you this question from the perspective of a black man. So that's your identity, right? That's your ethnicity, your background. You can't change that about yourself. That's who you are. I can't change myself. We come into the world as God made us, right?
Right.
So respond to the video as a person of color. How did it make you feel to see what transpired in front of you on your screen?
Am I allowed to really use my language? Okay, here we go. How I felt when I watched the video: pissed off, angry, and I kept asking myself this question: why? We're going through a pandemic. Almost everybody hates the president. Nobody wants to cooperate and hold all parties accountable in the government. We have enough on our plate. Why is this happening now? Okay. And the simple fact that I am a black man, watching another black man be subdued by an Asian and a couple of white guys, it's like, okay, wait a minute, hold up. Why? What did he do that was so wrong to warrant them to have him on the ground in that position, okay, in that position to where his stomach could barely rise for him to breathe? What the heck are they doing? Okay. Now, most would say, well, you're a cop. How can you say that? You're supposed to be supporting a cop. No, I'm not going to support wrongdoing. Maybe because I'm a Christian, one. And two, it's wrong. Okay, you can't sit there and say, well, he gave a fake $20 bill. Okay, it's a $20 bill. You don't have to get that hostile over a counterfeit bill. Yes, I know it was a federal offense. Yes, I know it's still wrong. However, that could have been handled differently. Okay, Matt, if I came to the store and I was a black cop and you walked in with a fake $20 bill, all right, the difference between you and a person of color is, a person of color, and I'm probably going to get a lot of hate for saying this, a person of color will automatically assume they're being harassed by the cops. Okay? So I get the outrage. But as a black man watching this, I am ticked off at how it all happened. It shouldn't have happened in that manner. It shouldn't have.
Yeah. Now, if you can do this, and I don't know, again, I don't know if it's possible for you to split yourself this way, but how, so, but you're also a police officer. So given that you're a police officer, do you have any perspective on the situation that maybe a civilian wouldn't see? You know, we see this, and I guess, you know, I'm not trained as a police officer myself, so I'm not sure how exactly to subdue and to handcuff another person. That's not something that I've been trained to do. Does your training as a police officer help you to see this video in a different way than maybe the rest of us civilians do? What's your take as a law officer on maybe even the physical positioning of the arrest?
Okay, that is a hard question, all right, and it's a lot. So what I will say is, number one, first and foremost, I should never have to take sides, ever, okay? I am a detective, and I chose that profession, and we will get to that later on why I chose to be in law enforcement. We'll get to that later. However, when I approach a person, and they are either going to be detained, and being detained does not mean you're being arrested. You being detained is a way for the cop to ensure their safety and your safety, okay? Because, for example, let's say you were black, Matt, and I'm white, and I approached you, and you are hostile. You know, you broke the law. You clearly broke the law. You're not wanting to cooperate with me. I'm trying to de-escalate the situation, and you just keep putting your hands in your pocket. You don't want to listen. And all of a sudden you pull out a gun and you shoot and kill me and then run off. So being detained is a way of ensuring both parties' safety. So let's get that out of the picture, all right? Two, when you are subduing someone, sometimes that's a fight. All right, now when you look at Mr. Floyd, he was a rather large guy, very muscular in his build, okay? So if the cop himself is not well trained or not well built or can handle something bigger than themselves, then it would take more than one officer to subdue the person. Okay. So keep in mind, when a cop comes in, when police officers arrive at a scene in the masses, it's not just to harass a person. It is to ensure everybody's safety. With that being said, three people holding down one man was a little obsessive. I mean, they had him in handcuffs. They could have handled it differently. I will say that. Okay. Now, what was the other part of that question? Because I kind of went off on a rampage.
Well, I guess, maybe as somebody who's not trained myself, I look at that and it seems to me like the next step in the arrest would be, okay, so he appears to be handcuffed from what I can tell. Wouldn't the next step to be to get him into the car? What are the right procedures once you have a person subdued and cuffed? What should the next goal be? Am I wrong there?
No, you're absolutely
in the car would be right?
You are right. From what I'm told, and I haven't checked the facts on this, so don't quote me on this if you're listening in. From what I'm told, he was already in the car and he took him back out. Okay. Now, I did hear him say he's claustrophobic in one of the clips of the video or whatever. But still, if you broke the law, you got to go to jail, take your lick, go to jail, and move on with your life. Apparently he was in the car already and they pulled him back out. I guess because he was kicking the window, cutting up. I don't know. I wasn't there to actually know what happened. But the next step would be to put him in the car. And if they refuse to get in the car, I like to talk to people. It takes a lot for me to become the jerk of a cop that most people think all cops are in America. I like to talk to people as if they are human and give them the benefit of doubt that they're going to adhere to what I'm trying to accomplish. But that's just me. I can't speak for those officers. I can only speak for what I would do. Now, if the person was combative, And like I had this happen to me. I literally got in a fight within my 5 years of being in law enforcement. I've gotten a fight with two meth heads. And if anybody has ever dealt with a person that's on meth, it is extremely hard to subdue a person that is on meth. And I had to fight both of these guys for at least 2 minutes that felt like a lifetime by myself to subdue them. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I needed help because I couldn't do it by myself. And it's not that I was weak or I couldn't fight or anything. It's just that when you're on meth, you become the Hulk, you know?
So
a regular civilian doesn't quite understand the severity of having to subdue someone that doesn't want to adhere to lawful orders given by a police officer. Now, I know most people are going to say, well, we're there to protect and serve. Well, part of our job is making arrests and giving lawful orders. So it's kind of hard for me to split hairs and speak on a black man's perspective and speak on a cop's perspective. But I'm going to speak on a common sense perspective is when a cop does give lawful orders, even if the cop is wrong, listen to them, because there are ways to get the cop in trouble if the cop is out of line. You know, you fighting alongside him on side of the road, putting both of your lives in danger, doesn't really help the cause.
Now, the technique that was most controversial in this case was the placing of the knee on the neck. I can see scenarios in which it would take multiple people to hold down somebody who's being restrained. I can definitely imagine certain people that are strong enough that one cop alone isn't enough. So the problem is not necessarily the fact that four cops were involved in an arrest, but the problem seems to be the posture of the knee on the neck. Is there any training that you receive in which that is counseled as a way to render a person harmless? Is that part of the training, or was that something that he did impromptu? Did he come up with that in the moment, or was that is that a training technique that you guys are skilled and learned to perform?
With all due respect, I want you to use common sense on that one, Matt. If you choked your wife, would you get in trouble for it?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Right. There is nowhere in the training that I have taken over the course of 5 years where we ever taught to put our knee in somebody's neck. That is one of the most, okay, so I'll share this. We use what we call a baton, and a baton is a rod that helps subdue a person or gain compliance, if you will. And there's a chart that shows you what areas you cannot hit, and the neck is one of them, okay? Now, if the autopsy doesn't show that he was strangled or his airway was cut off or any bruising to the airway, I could understand and see why it wouldn't be. But again, the positional asphyxiation is what caused the death, if you will. Of course, along with some underlying health issues. But the question here is, are we ever trained to put our knee in somebody's neck? And the answer is no. So what I'm going to say is, and I'm not supporting the cop, but he probably did that in the heat of the moment. Okay. Now, when I saw the other side of the video where they had one cop in the middle holding his hand in his lower back area and another cop holding his feet, honestly, that is all you needed. The guy that had his knee in the neck could have been at least trying to de-escalate the guy and talk him down and like, look, dude, calm down. You know, we're going to sit you up. We need you to cooperate. Instead, he stayed there and fussing with the crowd instead of, oh, he said he can't breathe. Let's at least put him on his side. We don't have to sit him up. At least put him on his side to allow his chest to rise. Because think about it. Even though he's a big dude, you got four cops on his back area. The back area, obviously, is where you're, if you flip yourself over, you got your heart, your lungs, your airway, and all that fun stuff. Your stomach is all right behind that portion of your body. So if you're restricting that area from breathing or doing its part, yeah, it'll cause some problems, you know, but nowhere in my training that I've ever taken over the course of 5 years were we ever taught to put our knee in somebody's neck. Ever.
Yeah. Well, let's change the conversation a bit here, because I've asked you about this from the perspective of a black man as well as a cop, but you're also something else, Brandon. You are a Christian, and in fact, as I am a Presbyterian, and you're a Presbyterian elder, ruling elder, and I'm a Presbyterian teaching elder. So does that, too, your Christianity, your faith in Christ, how does that help you understand these events? Or what takeaways do you have as a Christian when you see this kind of event taking place before your eyes?
The first thing I like to do is pray. Second thing I like to do is trust God. And let's be honest, and this is just not for black people, but across all spectrums, across all ethnicities, okay? No one wants to trust God anymore. Okay. Everybody wants to blame the justice system. Yes, the justice system has its problems. Everybody wants to blame the government. Absolutely, the government has its problems. However, we have to remember the person that put these people in power or us. Okay, we voted these people in office. God is the one that's ordaining the structure of government and saying, yeah, you know, listen to your government. But we forget, we want to blame people all the time. And the one thing that people forget is that person that committed this crime or sin, if you will, is a sinner just like the protester and the rioter. Okay, so I don't understand how the protester and the rioter can sit here and cast judgment when, let's look at it. Yeah, one committed murder or manslaughter or whatever you want to call it, but you're doing just the same thing by hating that person instead of coming together and trying to figure out a way to fix the system. Okay, so looking at it from a Black Christian perspective, I'm taught, and I grew up in a Black home, obviously, so I'm taught to always go to God in prayer with all of my problems, all with all of my concerns, and give everything to God and leave it to God. So the fact that this country no longer views the Bible and God's word and God's sufficient grace as a source of getting through hard times, that's the problem we're having. It's not the fact that we got a problem with the justice system. It's a problem that we have a fact. Let me say it like this. We don't have a horizontal problem. We have a vertical problem. Okay. All right. The horizontal problem is obviously race. Okay. And I don't understand the term race because we're all a human race. And I can get into that more too. But our ethnicities and cultures define who we are as they should. But we're missing the element that gives us that ethnicity, and that's Jesus Christ. So nobody wants to trust God anymore. Okay, that's the problem I see. That's why we have rioters and looters and unpeaceful protesting. That's why we have those things, because our sin abounds more than the love of God.
Right. Now, one of the things that we're seeing right now across the nation is almost a nationwide call for reforms in our police departments. Again, this is where I think your vantage point as a police officer might be helpful. Brandon, are we just kind of over emotional right now as a society, or are there actual reforms that could be put into place to help bridge that trust gap? It seems like right now, because of what we've seen on our television sets, our trust, our public trust in police is strained. What kinds of reforms are possible or, in your view, necessary to help maybe bridge that lack of trust that we have right now?
It's a moral issue, okay? I've shared this before. When I go into a community after someone was just murdered, and it's a Black community, and I start asking questions. Who would know anything? Who's seen anything? Can anybody help me remotely get close to what could have happened here? And I am told, I don't know, you're the cop, do your effing job. Okay, are you serious? All right, so you automatically distrust all cops for the actions of a few. Okay, I don't get that. Now, let's flip the script here. I've worked in the jail system, all right? My sheriff is on board for all reform. He is on board for reform across criminal justice across the board, okay? And he is not the issue here. He is the solution to the problem, because he and his brilliance built a $30 million jail with the sole purpose of rehabilitating repeat offenders. All right? That's a great thing. That is a huge step for our small community. All right? And Craig Weber deserves to get that shout out. Here's another thing. Let's go inside the jail now. Here we are inside the jail. I'm working a couple of details. All right? And everybody wants to say, oh, we didn't need that new jail. You know, they deserve what they get. Okay, you may be right. But who believes in second chances if we don't give them? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, dealing with the inmates, they can be disrespectful. They can be hateful. They can be just downright mean. And they want to yell, police brutality, police brutality, police brutality. Police don't do this. They don't care about this. How come you a cop? You're supposed to be on our side. This, this, and this. Okay. I am on your side if you're trying to do the right thing. All right. So if I have a person, all right, we got programs set up to where an inmate can go to a class, learn how to deal with conflict resolution and get their GED and all kinds of stuff. But the problem here is, does the inmate value the fact that he is being given a second chance, or does he want to stay in the system that I call modern day slavery?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So if I bring and I'm going to be racial here for a minute. If I bring a black man into a classroom at the jail and say, we're going to do this to make you better. And he turns around and says, you feel guilty. So you gotta do this. No, idiot. We're trying to give you a second chance. And it doesn't matter that you're black or not. We're trying to make you a better person. We're trying to help you be a better person. Why are you making it such a hateful thing at this point? And then they end up mm-hmm. flunking out of the class, and that time that they were getting taken off their sentence is now added back just because they decided not to allow people to help him. So the problem is a moral issue. It's not, yes, the criminal justice system does need some more reforming, but here's the thing. We are doing that. It's not going to change overnight. It's not. All right. We got people that are doing the criminal justice reform as we speak. The problem is we need the people of our communities to help us push this forward so that we can bring about a great criminal justice reform. And I rest my case.
So right now, something really strange is happening, and I'm not sure I fully understand this myself, but the protests have taken on a new mantra. One of the mantras that we're hearing now is defund the police. And actually, even today, I've heard that several major cities are actually considering this. Los Angeles, Minneapolis, Phoenix, Nashville, and a couple of others are now talking about defunding the police, meaning severely reducing the city budget that goes towards presumably officers, staff, equipment, vehicles, et cetera. Minneapolis even is suggesting replacing the police with some other kind of law enforcement system. Who knows what that could possibly be? What do you think about this call for defunding police units around the nation? Is this something that would be helpful, or is this going to lead us into some kind of chaos that we can't even foresee?
It's going to lead us into a mass chaos that none of us are prepared to handle. If these cities want to defund police, go right ahead. But who are you going to call when your property is destroyed and burned down and your whole family dies because you decided to vote to defund police? You cannot put the police at risk because of the actions of a few. You want to defund police and take away from those actual people that actually care and actually put that badge on to protect and serve? Go right ahead. When you start losing property and the crime rate starts going up and the gangs start moving in and your property starts to decrease because of those problems, go ahead, defund police. But you're only asking for your city to collapse in chaos because of your ignorance at this point. And I'm not saying that because I'm a cop. I'm saying that because that's a logical, common sense thinking process that I have. Police are
It's hard to imagine what you'd even do if you had a minor traffic incident. Now, who's going to come to mediate if you have two vehicles that collide and somebody needs to make a determination of fault? Or if you hear a knock on your door in the middle of the night and the windows start to rattle, who do you call?
Mm-hmm.
Is a neighborhood watch going to be able to adequately respond to those types of situations? Or
all I would say is the Second Amendment right would be the most reasonable thing.
Like robberies or hostage situations. I can't even imagine a society in which there isn't a trained, courageous, brave force to respond to those things. But maybe I'm just thinking too small. I don't know.
Not.
What do you think?
You're not. You're absolutely not. I mean, think about it. Think about that. A country with no structure. We're fussing about white cops killing black people. Just imagine not having police at all. And you're right. Think about that minor traffic stop. Think about all those people that are so materialistic. If somebody taps the back of their car, I promise you, if there's not a police to solve the problem, that person that hit that person's car will probably die. And who's going to be there to clean it up? Oh, wait, you don't have police.
Yeah.
So in my personal opinion is we're looking at, have you ever seen the movie Purge? You ever heard?
No, I think my daughter read the book. I think it might be a book.
Okay. The movie, the concept is you got 24 hours to go and kill whoever you want to kill. That's the whole concept of the movie. If we defund police, welcome to the end of America, as we say it.
Yeah, hard to believe people are talking about it, but they are. Let's transition now to the last set of questions, Brandon. I want to talk a little bit about the rioting that has taken place in, seems like, almost every major city around the world. Give us some of your thoughts on generally what you've seen in the last few days. We've seen unrest. We've seen destruction. We've seen burning of both buildings, cars, and even of churches. We've seen a massive amount of looting, stealing, fist fights, people being run over with vehicles. I saw an art museum with the art stolen. I've seen at least one video of brutality to animals. It's just a little bit, it's just kind of shocking. What do you make of all this, Brandon, as one who is both black and a police officer and a Christian? Tie it up for us. What are you seeing? What do we need to do about all this?
From a Christian standpoint, pray and trust in God's word. And instead of being part of the problem, be the solution to the problem. And that means every Christian brother and sister out there, I don't care if you're Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, it doesn't matter. Every Christian out there needs to get their butts on their knees and start praying in unity that God would intervene and cause this chaos to stop. We need the divine power of God right now. Okay, that's from the Christian standpoint. From a black man's standpoint, where do I even start? I understand that our community is ticked off that Mr. Floyd died by the hands of a white cop. I get it. It's ugly. It's messy. It's disgusting. It's despicable. I get it. All right. However, we're better than that. And I'm talking to the black community. We are better than that. We have been through so much, okay, in this country, from slavery, from segregation till now. We've been through a lot. I get it. But come on, people. I have yet to see a black person step up and write some kind of bill to send to the senators of our country to put in place to possibly help stop the killings of black people by white cops or people by cops in general. All right, we get so caught up in this racism, the isms are bad, like I said before. We get caught up in the isms and we lose sight of what we are. First, we're human. There is nothing different between you and I, Matt. We're all the same color. We're just different shades of brown. Okay? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm so sick and tired of the race issue being an issue when it's really not an issue. The issue is our moral sin taking over. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. We're letting Satan get the best of us.
Yeah. Let me ask you this last question here, and then we'll wrap up on a positive note. Brandon, thank you so much for your honesty throughout this interview. This last question is pretty personal, though. Do you feel safe? Do you feel safe as a black man living in America? Do you feel safe as a police officer in an age of unrest? Do you feel safe as a Christian in a time of swiftly changing, very polarizing ideology. Do you feel safe?
Oh, goodness. I got 13 guns. I wish somebody would. All right. That was a horrible comment. Yes, I feel safe. And I'm going to share something that most of you guys don't know. I, too, was once arrested. Okay. Granted, it was a minor traffic infraction. I paid a ticket, but it never got processed, so I got arrested. But I did not disrespect the cop. I did not give the cop a hard time. And by the grace of God, I'm not on drugs that will alter my state of mind. Okay. So I don't feel safe is an understatement. Okay. Because I don't go out causing problems. I don't go out looking for trouble. Yes, I can walk out of my door and somebody can shoot me dead. It happens. Life happens. I get it. And it could be for a hateful reason or a racial reason. Who knows? You know. But the one thing is, we're all going to die, and it's just when God says we're going to die. That's just as simple as that. We have to come to that conclusion, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't mind, Matt, I would like to give a little bit more of my personal opinion of the Black Lives Matter movement, all right? I am not for the Black Lives Matter movement. I don't support it. I understand its concept, but I don't support its actions. And the reason why I say that is you say Black Lives Matter, but yet we had a black officer, retired police captain, that was murdered, but Black Lives Matter hasn't even mentioned that. Okay. You say Black Lives Matter, but you don't talk about the fact that the government, and yes, I'm blaming the government for this, basically tore apart the black family home structure, where the father is not welcome in the home, if you will, anymore. We're not educating our black people to stay in committed relationships and keep the fathers around. Instead, we're doing the opposite. If Black lives mattered so much, then we would be talking about black on black crime, like black on black killings, blacks murdering blacks. You don't see any outrage from the Black Lives Matter movement on this issue. You don't see them stepping up and saying abortion is wrong, because abortion basically goes after young black women so often that black babies are aborted all over this country and all over the world. Mm. Now listen, abortion happens in all ethnic groups. I get it. But I'm speaking about Black Lives Matter here. If that movement was so about Black Lives Mattering, then they would speak out and say, look, abortion is wrong. How can we help you support this child? You know, I understand you can't afford to have a family. Then you need to be teaching these women to be abstinent and not have promiscuous sex to, quote unquote, make this mistake of having a child. The child should not suffer for the parent's mistake. Bottom line. If a black life mattered so much, then we would start educating our black children at a young age to respect police officers, respect authority, get an education, cultivate that education, and become successful people. All right. Yes, slavery was horrible. Yes, segregation was horrible. But people marched, people fought so that we can be integrated with white people, Asian people, basically all of humanity, if you will. Okay. So there's not nothing that Matthew Everhart can do that Brandon Queen can't do. You have a doctorate degree, I can get a doctorate degree. Nothing stopping me. Okay. So I'm not going to blindly support a movement. And I want you to think about this ideology for a second, Matt. So the sole purpose of Black Lives Matter is the brutality of police officers to civilians. Oh, wait, I said that wrong. I'm sorry. Black people being killed by white cops. Does that not sound like a racial category to you? Think about it. They're saying Black Lives Matter, and maybe they got the name of their movement wrong. Okay. Because I see it as all lives matter, and no, I'm not suppressing the black voice. I'm not suppressing black lives. All lives matter, okay? In an instance that God created us all equal. Abraham Lincoln even said it. He used God's word to prove it and won and abolished slavery. Dr. King comes along with the civil rights leaders, and did the same thing. They used God's word to disprove the sin that was hovering over this country. So if it worked in those two time frames, how come it can't work now? So I don't like movements that literally specialize in keeping racism going. All right. If Black Lives Matter, then we need to look, as a movement, we need to look at all the things that threaten Black lives. And that's single parent homes, that's no structure in the home, that's Black on Black crime, that's gangs, drugs, promiscuous sex, all those things threaten the Black life. So we need to be preserving the Black life, if you will. Not pointing out a group of white cops that kill Black people. That's racist. You're being racist at that point. Okay, so do I feel safe? Yes, I do feel safe, Matt. I feel safe. I don't have to walk out of my house looking over my shoulder, wondering if a white cop is going to shoot me in the back. Why? Because I am a citizen that upholds the law and also follows the law. That's why. I have nothing to worry about. And if I die, so be it. How does Paul say it? To live is Christ, to die is gain? I don't know. You know, I feel safe. I'm trusting in God's word. If I die, I get to be with him. If I don't, I get to live in his chaos and still proclaim his word. So on a positive note, brother, I do feel safe.
Well, Brandon, I want to thank you so much for talking with me today. Again, just want to review a couple of show notes here that if you're interested in subscribing to The Ear, that's the Evangelical and Reformed podcast. Brandon Queen, the podcast king, is the regular host. They've had a number of seasons in which Brandon has done all sorts of interviews on authors, pastors, theologians, cultural discussion. It's a wonderful podcast. You can get that wherever podcasts can be found, all the good ones at least. If you're watching this as a YouTube show on my channel, Pastor Matthew Everhart is my name. Thank you so much for watching. You can feel free to like and subscribe. Of course, you don't have to, but if you want to, that would be great. Thank you so much for checking in, everybody. We do love you lots, and we'll talk to you later.
Awesome. Well, real quick, guys, before y'all run off the show here, I'm taking back over the podcast real quick. since this is an uneasy and uncertain time dealing with the pandemic and what just happened with the death of George Floyd, I do want to take this time to pray. I mean, there's a lot of hatred going around. There's a lot of racism that's being cultivated. There's a lot of things that are happening that should not be happening. Guys, we are made to love one another. So what I want to do is I want to take the next minute or two, and Matt, please join in with me, is that I want to pray for this country and this world right now, as it is, that, you know, God would give Black people a glimpse of hope. And look, I'm asking that God would call out a strong Black person to step up and say, look, what's going on is wrong, but this is how we should handle it. We need, the Black community needs that right now. Not somebody that's going to come in and keep the racism going. The white community needs glimpses of hope too. And look, I will give white people this, and I can't believe I'm saying white people. White people are wanting to understand what's going on, and certain Black people won't let them. All right. You're asking for justice to be served. You're asking for people to understand Black people, but you got people doing it and it's not being allowed. Okay. So we keep asking to have this conversation about race in this country, but nobody's ready. And I just want to pray that God would see us through this and that we would come together in unity as a country united in God's word. So I just want to take that moment just to pray for a little bit, if you don't mind, Matt.
Yes, sir. Go for it.
I'll open us up and you close us.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for my good friend, Matt, who happens to be a white man, Lord, but I don't see his color as a threat to me. I don't see the shade of his skin color as a white supremacist or a KKK member. But Lord, I see him as a brother in the faith, somebody that I can call on when I'm struggling with things, somebody that I can joke with when I need a laugh. Lord, I thank you for Matt. I thank you for all of my white friends. Lord, I thank you for all of my Asian and Mexican friends and all of my Black friends. Lord, I thank you for this human race you have given us, Lord. But Father, we need your love right now. We need you to intervene and show people how to love again. You know, Lord, I'm asking that you would call up someone in the Black community that can be the voice for all of the Black community, Lord. Now, granted, you've already given us this person. That person was Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is clear mm-hmm. about racial reconciliation, Lord. So, Lord, let your word be used as the foundation of this movement, Lord, that you would be seen, heard, and people would build their trust on your word again. Lord, let us not be taken over and consumed by our sin. Let us not be consumed by the isms that divide us. Lord, but let us be united in Christ, united by love, united in the word, and united as a people that is seeking justice for the right reason. Lord, I pray all of these things in your holy and precious name.
Amen. And I thank you, Father, for Brandon Queen, for a lifelong, true, and real friend. I thank you for his love for you, for your word. I thank you for his eldership at his church, for his service in the streets as a police officer. I thank you for his uniqueness and wonderful disposition as a Black man and a friend of mine. Lord, it is so good to have those who are different from ourselves as our friends, our true friends, and we praise you for that. Lord, give our nation peace. I pray that you would quell the storm, that the riots would die down, that we would have unity, and that the United States of America would collectively and individually turn to our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our land would be filled with repentance, that you would build up your church, and that local churches, pastors, elders, deacons, and members would be faithful to you, even when the world appears to be chaos. Lord, thank you for a good conversation, rich and challenging. We praise you for all these things. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, let us know what you think about the video or about the discussion in the YouTube comments. And if you have any questions for me or you feel a certain kind of way, you want to have a discussion, I am open to it. Let this be used to glorify God and not our own personal gain. So thank you guys for listening. Thank you, Matt, for hijacking my show. And we'll see you guys next week. All right. God bless.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyards, the author of The GA Junkie. And here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of May 31st. Sunday, May 31st. On this day in 1775, the Mecklenburg Resolves were signed. This was a North Carolina statement in favor of American independence, drafted and signed in a heavily Presbyterian region. The resolves were not as strong as the earlier Mecklenburg Declaration, but the authenticity of the declaration is disputed. Monday, June 1st. In 1870, Union Seminary in New York City was accepted by the General Assembly on an equal basis with other Presbyterian seminaries under its care. Union had remained independent and available to both the New School and Old School during the split. Following the New and Old School reunion in 1869, Union approached the General Assembly to be included. Tuesday, June 2nd. John Erskine was born on this day in 1721. He began studying the law following his father, who was a noted jurist, but switched to the ministry. He held a few pastorates before spending most of his career at Old Greyfriars Church in Edinburgh. He was well connected in the international Reformed and Presbyterian world, and an influential and respected citizen of Edinburgh. Erskine was a leader in the Evangelical Party in the Church of Scotland at that time, but good friends with those in the Moderate Party, especially one of the leaders, Principal Robertson, who was his pastoral colleague at Old Greyfriars. Erskine was a well-known citizen of Edinburgh and the subject of several pieces of art, including a portrait in the Scottish National Gallery and a glass-paste profile, now at the Met in New York City. Wednesday, June 3rd. On this day in 1819, the Board of Education, the PCUSA, held its first meeting after being established the day before by the General Assembly. Its purpose was to guide and support the growing number of pastoral students. A century later, it was merged with the much younger College Board, whose main mission was to support Presbyterian colleges. Thursday, June 4th. Today in 1680, the Queensferry paper was discovered on Covenanter Henry Hall following his mortal wounding and arrest. His companion and probable author of the New Covenant, Donald Cargill, escaped. This was a longer and stronger covenant, but without formal signing. Donald Cargill was finally arrested and executed just over a year later, on the 27th of July, 1681. Friday, June 5th. On this day in 1789, a delegation from the recently concluded first PCUSA General Assembly met with the newly elected and inaugurated first President of the United States, George Washington. The delegation presented Washington with the formal resolution congratulating him and wishing him well. Washington gave them a response letter that opens, "I receive with great sensibility the testimonial given by the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America of the live and unfeigned pleasure experienced by them on my appointment to the first office in the nation." Saturday, June 6th. Jane Haining was born on this day in 1897. She served as a Church of Scotland mission worker in Budapest. She refused to leave when Hungary was invaded by the Germans in World War II, feeling called to stay with the girl she had been working with at the mission. She was arrested by the Nazis in 1944 and died in Auschwitz. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.